Bibles to the book of Psalms chapter 24. Book of Psalms chapter 24. It's good to once again to be in the presence of the Lord. Glad that you're here and do appreciate God and all of his goodness. Isn't he just faithful? Amen. I just love what I feel here this morning and looking forward to what God's going to do. I am thoroughly anticipating communion tonight. I just get excited about communion. Amen. I think it's a wonderful ordinance of the church. And when I ask you to prepare your hearts, I really mean that. Just when we approach the Lord's table, it's not a frivolous thing. It's not an empty thing. And in help to prepare our hearts for this evening service, I even find it's important, even sometimes if we're able to on a Sunday morning, to go ahead and start that preparation, start looking to that direction. And because I do believe as we approach the Lord's table, we should have a clean heart, a pure heart, clean hands, and we should be faithful to our Lord. Amen. And we'll talk tonight more about communion, but I just want to preach this this short psalm from the book of Psalm chapter 24. And it should be easy to find, and I'm sure if you look at chapter 23 in your Bible, you might have some highlights on that one, maybe something underlined or could quote that one. But chapter 24 is actually a part of a trilogy. We're going to look at that. Psalms chapter 22, 23, and 24 is often in a lot of kind of your more traditional atmospheres, liturgical atmospheres. I actually kind of couple these three together. So it says in Psalms chapter 24, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." I love this. We're going to focus on this question and its answer here. In verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him. They seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah." I want to preach to you this morning from this psalm, and I'll try not to exhaust it too much, but I do want to kind of show you this trilogy that I just mentioned to you starting in Psalm chapter 22. It is interesting as we look at these different references and as we begin to focus on the cross some during this Passion Week, what I love about Psalms chapter 22, I just want to say a few things about that before we move into chapter 24. Amazing thing about Psalms chapter 22 is that we see a beautiful picture of the cross. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, and I would encourage you to study this out yourself, if you ever do a good detailed study on Psalms 22, if I'm not mistaken, it may even be the most quoted Old Testament chapter referenced to in the New Testament, from what I understand and have read previously. If you let me give you an example real quick. There in Matthew 27 and 35, it says, "When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots." You'll find exact reference there as a fulfillment in prophecy back to Psalms 22 and 18. It said, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Isn't that pretty prophetic? Wouldn't you say the psalmist wrote that hundreds of years before, and we see it being fulfilled there at the cross? John 19 and 28, it says, "Jesus, knowing all, knowing that all was now finished, said," and it fulfilled scripture, "that he thirsts, I thirst." And this scripture was fulfilled out of Psalms 22 and 15 when he said, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd," something that has no moisture in it. And there's other references there that we could look at. So we realize that there in Psalms chapter 22, it is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm of the cross when he cries out several things there at the cross. But then in Psalms 23, we see him as our good shepherd. And many of us, I preached on that here recently. But here in Psalms chapter 24, it shows us not Jesus on a cross, not Jesus as a shepherd, but Jesus as a victorious king and the King of Kings. I like this chapter here, and I've got to give you a little bit of a backdrop in order for us to understand this, because it is a psalm of this triumphant king coming there and about the gates being lifted up. As a matter of fact, interesting here, they believe that this was the psalm that they would have been singing or actually quoting and singing when actually he was going into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It's an interesting concept when you study this out. They believe this is actually one of those psalms they would sing as they're going to the temple. So notice here, where did this psalm originally come from? Let me take your minds and please do follow me real quick for a quick little history lesson that I'm not going to go in much detail. They believe that this psalm was actually constructed when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem, after it had been gone for over, if I'm not mistaken, like 100 years. It had been isolated in different homes and different places. You remember the story of Eli and his two sons, I believe it was Hophni and Phinehas, and how they had taken the ark out there to battle, thinking it was going to be something where God was going to defend them against the Philistines. But the Philistines defeated the children of Israel, and there they took the ark from them, and they took it there to, if I'm not mistaken, was it the house of Dagon? And you know the story, they wake up the next morning, Dagon's laying before the ark, they set him back up, and all of a sudden Dagon's laying there again, his head has fallen off, his hands have fallen off. And I've often preached that as saying God was letting them know, look, your God has a head, but he has ears he can't hear, eyes that cannot see, and hands that cannot touch you. Long story short, and we don't have time to, you can, it's an interesting thing to trace the ark and where it goes, and even the calamity that it brings on the Philistines. But we do know the story that when David was in his kingship, that we know that David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant there to Jerusalem and set it in its rightful place. You remember the story, though. They put the ark on a cart. It is pulled by oxen. We know that's not the way that it should have been transported. Actually, the Ark of the Covenant there actually had the rings on it. It was supposed to have the staves that went through it, and there were wooden staves that were outlaid with gold, and it was only supposed to be carried by a certain group of people. But there, they put it on a cart, and it says when the ox stumbled, that what was his name? I think it was Uzzah, put his hands out the stable of the ark, and what happened to Uzzah? Instantly, he dropped dead. And many times people look at that and said, my, that is hard for us to believe or understand why such a thing was done. It shows you that our worship and approach to God should not be a frivolous thing. We should not take lightly the things of God and the presence of God and the things that resemble the very things of God. Even here at communion tonight, I'm not saying if you partake of communion unworthily, you're going to drop dead instantly, but the Bible does warn us not to partake of it unworthily, not discerning the Lord body, because these are holy things that we participate in. So here we know when David finally, I want to say it was 3 months later, he went and studied the scriptures, figured out how to do this thing right. You know the story that David danced before the Lord, and I'm not going to go through all of that, but that's where they believe that the psalm was originally written. It's a time of excitement, of bringing the ark back home. And so we're going to take a look in more depth at this psalm. Let's start off number one. Let's look here at just the first few verses. And I'm not going to exegete every verse here. Just want to touch on a few of them. I want to focus on some other verses here in a moment. But notice what it opens up with. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. How fitting would that have been to write this when some of them believed that God was kind of isolated to the ark? Here we realize that God's bigger than the ark. He's bigger than a temple. He's bigger than tents. He says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God's everywhere. Amen. I like what one writer said, referring to the burning bush in Moses. He said, my, the writer said, every bush is on fire because God is everywhere. We behold God everywhere. We can see Him in the skies. We can see Him in each other. It's creation, but the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We know that heaven is His throne, and we can see that in other places there in the Bible. But let's mention this question here today, and then let's answer this question: who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord and dwell in His holy place? So let's notice this. Number one, remember, if this is being written, if history is true, and I believe it is, if this is being written with them taking the ark there into Jerusalem, when they ask this question, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, they instantly realize that this is a sacred thing. This is not a frivolous thing. This is not an empty thing, but that God Himself is to be feared in the sense that He is to be reverenced. Remember, just a few months earlier, Uzzah had died by touching that ark. Other people had even opened up the ark or tried to look therein. And I want to say that 70 people died or somewhere around that number. So here, these people have a good view of what the holiness of God is. We live in an age of grace, I do agree. But we also live in an age of holiness. Now, holiness is bigger than what sometimes we want to imagine it to be. It's bigger than just an external thing, even though that is a part of it. It's your internal as well. And that's what the psalmist is going to say here. Notice here as we begin to look at these lessons about worship, as he is saying these things. Number one, what can we understand about this passage? Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He lets us know, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Now notice this. Number one, he says clean hands and a pure heart. This describes someone who is pure both within and without. How many realizes it matters what you do with your hands? Now, often when the Bible is referring to our hands, it's referring to things that we do, things that we partake in. You know, I think it's safe to say, and I could not imagine not having any hands. I know there's some people that have had to learn to live with a disability, but you don't realize how much you really depend on these things. You ever hurt one of your hands and you couldn't use it like you wanted to? Man, how handicapped all of a sudden you become. And what you realize that the things that you are accommodated to doing, why is that? Because the hands represent something that what we do. So here, when he talks about clean hands, that's for external things, what we do, what we are a part of, what we do with our hands, what's on the outside as well. But also he refers to a pure heart, so he's saying on the inside as well. So what we need to understand is not enough just to have one part right. We need to have both parts right. It's not enough to be like the Pharisees, to look clean on the outside, but to be full of decay and corruption on the inside. God has no use for that artificial praise as whitewashed tombs. God has no interest in you or I coming into His presence here this morning and maybe having it right externally, but our heart's not right with Him. God has no interest in me just looking the part or talking the part or maybe deceiving others. God wants me to be on fire, to be holy on the inside as well. My heart needs to be right. My prayer life and what I desire, what I think. God wants me to make sure my motives are pure. You know, a lot of times we're very difficult on the external aspect of things. I wonder if you're holy in your thought life. See, if you can't police your thought life, which is one of the most difficult, most personal areas of your life, I don't understand dreams and thoughts all the time. You know, the old saying is, because even trying to understand all of that stuff, you ever had a thought come to you and say, where did that come from? And you sit there and you're almost like, now you have a choice if you accept the thought or act upon the thought. But nevertheless, the old country preachers used to say it like this: you cannot help when a bird flies over your head. But you can't help when you let it make a nest there. It's just the old saying. So yes, sometimes thoughts and the That part of our mind that we don't understand, how it's so easily influenced by memory and by things we see and hear, and living in this corrupt world, you have these things that try to influence your thoughts. You can still have a pure heart. And we're going to talk about that more here in a moment. But notice here, both our hands and our hearts must be clean and pure. In fact, we see this over and over again in Scripture about clean hand. It speaks of what we do. Isaiah chapter 1 says this: when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. So there, if you have unclean hands and you've been doing things you know you should not be doing, and you hold them out in prayer, God says, I don't even notice, or I will not acknowledge your prayers. So when you know that you're doing wrong, and you don't repent, and you don't get those things right with God, don't think that you can just have dirty hands spiritually and just keep holding them out to God and God just overlook that. That's not how God operates. God wants us to have clean hands. I'm nervous to even share this illustration because it's not in my notes and I hadn't shared it in many years. I don't want to mess it up, all right? But I do remembering years ago, and I do have name and references and more details about this. But years ago, back before they had discovered a way to sanitize things as they should, they actually had doctors that would go from one room operating on people on tables. They were full of diseases. Simply walk into another room where a mother was having a child and deliver that baby. And all of a sudden they realized they were having a high rate of death among children. And they finally, this man one day began to realize about bacteria and germs and disease, and realized something called sanitizing and how to separate these different things and how dangerous it was to, even though a doctor washed his hands in some water, to move into another room and to try to bring new life into this world, how easy it was to contaminate new life by simply having dirty hands. But simply taking time to wash your hands properly and use the right tools, you cannot bring new life into this world and clean things in this world when your hands are dirty. Stop and wash your hands. So here we understand many times in the Bible says, cleanse your hands in the book of James, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How easy it is to go out in this world and get your hands dirty all week spiritually. Want to come right in here and lift him up to the Lord, act like nothing's going on. I'm going to tell you right now, God doesn't accept that, and he doesn't overlook that. That's why it's important to read your Bible at home. That's why it's important for you to pray at home. So it's important to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost so he can deal with you throughout the week. That when you come to church, the whole church service isn't about you trying to clean up every service, but you come to church ready to enjoy the presence of God. There's nothing like coming into church knowing your heart's right and your hands are clean. And if you are here this morning and feel that you have failed in that area, let me give you a good word of advice and some encouragement. Just talk to Jesus in the service and repent of your sins and the situations. He can purify you right here in this service. And that's also not a license to give you and say that your hands should be dirty all the time. They shouldn't. You can come to Sunday with clean hands, I promise you. Now notice this as well, as it goes on to say, lifting up a soul unto vanity. Now this is, once again, this is kind of language we don't use much in English to understand, lifting up the soul. What does that mean? How does one lift up their soul? The interesting thing here, the word in the King James is vanity. Another translation would say, what to those things that are false. And another thing would say, unto idols. It's not speaking of a stone idol. It means that a person can divert their affections from one God to another. It's lifting up their soul. When we lift up our soul, it's lifting up our whole entire being. It's offering ourselves. But what God is saying here, if you're going to go into the hill of the Lord, you need clean hands and a pure heart. But also men and women who during the week or during that time where they're not in church, when they come before God, that they have not lifted up their soul unto things that are idols and unrighteous and lies and things that are empty. How easy is it to lift up your soul to empty things all week? Hear me now. I was raised, and I'm going to explain, because some of you, if you never heard this, I was raised in churches that preached against having TVs. Okay? Now, once again, that changed when the internet come out. Because then all of them got computers. So is it wrong to have a TV? Well, not necessarily. Is it wrong to watch bad things? Yeah. But can I tell you there was something unique about being in atmospheres at times where you didn't know what it was to watch anything all week and you just came to church a lot? I'll tell you right now, there's been several times that I just remember. I mean, this is nothing lifting myself up, but it's some convictions early in my ministry. I felt like there were certain things I needed to do. And I remember going, I think like 5 years, I never looked at a TV. And I'm telling you right now, you can get close to God if you want to. You can get close to God if you want to. And I was a little superstitious about all that. I walk in a room, I felt like I had to cover my eyes all the time. But I did realize this, that if your heart's right, you can police your own life. You can have a cell phone and still be holy. You can have a TV and still be holy. You can have a radio and still be holy. You can still have free time and still be holy. Your wife can be out of town, you can still be holy. Your husband can be out of town, you still can be holy. What I'm trying to say is you can. You can. It's a decision. You do not have to lift your soul up to vanity. But if we're not careful, we live in a society where there is this tragic mixture that's trying to morph into this church that ought not be, where we feel like we can behold whatever we want to behold, and we can look at what we want to look at and hear what we want to hear, and have these hidden motives and agendas that show up on our outside and in our tired spirit, and come to church and say, "I'm holy, Lord. I'm holy. I'm holy." When God is saying, "No, no, no. Listen to me. You've lifted up your soul in certain areas to vanity." We got to be careful. Make sure that you do not do such a thing. Now, what happens when I begin mentioning about clean hands, a pure heart, and lifting up a soul to vanity? Now, if you are honest, and I would tell you to analyze your whole entire life, and I would ask you this question: have you always had clean hands? And you looked at me and said, "I've always had clean hands." Well, not naturally. You were born with dirty hands. Okay. And you would say, have you always had a pure heart? And you would say, "I've always had a pure heart. I never remember a time I never had it." No, you're lying like a rug. It's not the truth. Have you ever lifted up your soul into vanity? And you would say, "I've never." Please, that's arrogance. Don't do such a thing. Once again, it doesn't mean that you're always going to have dirty hands and always have a dirty heart and always lift your soul to the van. Not saying that. But what the psalmist says here, once again, is messianic in this sense. Who is the man that had the ultimate clean hands and the ultimate pure heart, who never lifted up his soul into vanity other than Jesus Christ? So many commentators, I probably read 6 or 7 of them, agree right here. Every time we read Psalms chapter 24, we can look to Jesus and say, "There he is. There he is." Because you were born in this world, in a fallen world, in a fallen state. Don't think you could have just marched right in the holies of holies in the Old Testament, high five God, walk out and wave at everybody. It would have never happened. You'd have died at the door. If we'd read about the cleansings and the ceremonial cleansings, all this, the holies of holies was a special place, a consecrated place for the high priest to go into that season of atonement. And my, we look at that. But now, who can go before the throne, untainted, and just walk in there? Jesus could. And the good news is this: now his righteousness has been given to us in salvation. So who can ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Jesus can. But if you're born again, now you can. This is not your own righteousness. As a matter of fact, wherever you find a true worshiper, you will find someone who has received the righteousness from God. You ever notice sometimes somebody that's maybe been in deep sin, and you look over there and they're crying with their hands raised? How could they get there? Do you think it was just morality? Do you think it was just living some law? No, I'm telling you what it was. It was putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And there, that imputed righteousness, it's been imputed unto us. He makes us righteous. And when you are in Christ, you can come boldly before the throne of grace. Again, in ourselves, we do not naturally have clean hands and pure hearts. And I would even say, unless Jesus had come through his atoning work, you would never have purely clean hands and a pure heart. As a matter of fact, when it comes to self-righteousness, it says that self-righteousness is as a filthy rag. And I'm careful here, because study that out. That word filthy rag there is the same word used for Zechariah the high priest and, Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3 when he's in filthy garments. It's not just talking about it's a rag that's been put in mud. It's actually rags that have human waste on them. That's how dirty sin is. It is the strongest Hebrew word for filth. And that's how God views sin. Not as just a little bit of jam or jelly on your garment. Not just like you stepped in a little bit of mud. No, you're covered in waste and dung and manure. It's human excrement. It's nasty. Is disgusting. That's what sin is, and that's the original language. Study it. So when we have filthy hands, how should we view sin? It stinks. It's nasty. It's horrible. So when your self-righteousness is as filthy rags, yeah, it's what it means. It's nasty. So we have nothing. Job's counselor, Bildad, would say to him, he would say to him there in Job chapter 25, 4 through 6, how then can man be in right before God? How can he who is born be of a woman pure? Behold, even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less of a man who is a worm, a son of a man whom is worm? Basically what they're saying is there, humanity is maggots. Oh, that just messes, our society of feel-good messages. And just look in the mirror and say you're pretty and nice and get it all right and don't say negative things. The Bible deals with sinful humanity. We're maggots. We're filthy worms and rags. So if you have any real sense of purity and holiness, it's because you have been forgiven by our Savior, washed in His blood, and His righteousness has been imparted to your life. So when we say, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Can we say, number one, Jesus? But then can we put it this way? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? I can say, Derek, because Jesus has made a way. Because Jesus has made a way. Now to close out this psalm, and I won't be much longer. Just give me a few more minutes. The passage here, as we get to the end of the psalm, it kind of gets to what they call an antiphonal choir. It's kind of answer and response. I wish we could play this out. It'd be wonderful. I didn't have time to have a choir practice before this morning service. And even this has been difficult. You would have a cantor and a choir, and it's what they call responsive psalms or responsive reading. So when the question is asked or sung by a voice of a single cantor there, then the response is given by a choir and a louder voice, and the ark is being brought back into the city. It's going to its final permanent resting place, and they're there, and all of a sudden they say, lift your heads up, O you gates, and lift them up, O it says, O you everlasting doors, the King of glory may come in. And then the cantor, that soloist would ask, who is the King of glory? And then the choir would reply, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Then the cantor asked, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord is mighty in battle. Excuse me. Then it goes on to say, lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, O everlasting door, the King of glory may come in. And then the cantor asks, who is the King of glory? And the choir would say, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. It's amazing, and I'm not going to break off a palm branch here and give you all one and really act this out. Wouldn't that be fun? But these are nice plants, and they're not mine. But could you imagine that scene on that day? If tradition plays out as true, and I just like to think in my mind it happened just like this, just like that day that the ark was brought back with David, could you imagine what it was like on that day when Jesus was there on the back of that donkey? People were laying out their garments, crying out, Hosanna. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, which tradition plays out, that they sang chapter 24, and when they got up to lift your heads, O ye gates, ye everlasting doors, the King of glory. Somebody said, who is this King of glory? And somebody said, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Jesus was going to the cross, not just to go there for the fun. He was going there for war. He's the Lord of hosts. This is a battle. He's fighting for our souls. What was He fighting for? So I could ascend unto the hill of the Lord and stand in His holy place. So if you can picture David clothed in that linen ephod, that style of a garment, that festive garment, dancing before the Lord with, the Bible says, with all his might. But can I tell you, before David ever danced, he had a view of the holiness of God. You know, we're Pentecostals and we believe in Pentecostal expression. I'm all for worship and shouting and dancing before the Lord. I've been raised around it. I've ran church aisles. God's blessed me and I've shouted. But I'll tell you right now, if you shout and worship and dance without a good glimpse of the holiness of God, you're wrong. If you have dirty hands and a dirty heart, God will not accept anything along those lines. But I'm telling you right now, I imagine David. Why is David dancing before the Lord? Because he realized 3 months earlier somebody touched a holy ark and died. And before that, when they opened up that ark at that other location and 70 men died, these men are rejoicing. And they're rejoicing what? At the holiness of God. But notice this, they're not fearing the holiness of God as if he's a tyrant. No, they know that God's inviting them to live the life. And Jesus tells us to come to take his yoke upon us so that we can stand in the heel of the Lord. Stand to your feet if you would this morning. Hallelujah. It's only 11:50. I did this on purpose. Don't worry. It's not so that you could get the chicken before anybody else. But I do want us to search our hearts. Tonight we're having communion. We're going to partake of the Lord's table. The juice representing his blood, the new covenant. You know, the bread, his body. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Even though we're not climbing a physical hill, when you come before the Lord's table to partake, it is a holy place. Let me ask you a question. Do you have clean hands? Do you have a pure heart? Have you not lifted up your soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? Notice, those are the ones that will receive the blessing. So before we come this evening and partake of the Lord's table, I want you to look at your hands. I want you to look at your heart, and I want you to look at your soul. And before we even go into Holy Week, and this week, this Passion Week, and next week we'll celebrate the cross, somewhere during this week, the cross and the resurrection, I want you to look at yourself. And if you cannot say yes, say, Lord, please make my hands clean. And can I tell you, he'll do it every time. God, my heart's not pure. God, will you make it pure? He'll do it. God, I've lifted up my soul. God, I'll help you. He'll touch your soul. And that way we can enjoy the goodness of God. If you have, and thank God for it, you're here this morning, clean hands, pure heart. And I know you're here. I know there's many that's here that can say that. Can you rejoice in the goodness of God, that God is so faithful and he's so good to us? Find us a place to pray here this morning. If you want to pray in your seat or here in the altars, take a few moments, search your hands and your heart. Let God bless you.